I think this is very useful for everybody who's here. We have a small discipleship group with the men, and one of the things we said this morning, that disciple comes from, is related to discipline. So I know we don't like this word, but it's true. May God help us to be better disciples. I don't know if you have small children or grandchildren, but it's always beautiful when the children run around and sing songs in the house. And perhaps some of you remember a few years ago there was a movie that came out for children around Christmas. It was called Frozen. You guys remember? So you probably saw people, especially children, running around and singing this song, Let It Go, right? We all maybe memorized it. And it's kind of cute, right, to hear the kids singing this song, or any song, really. But if you really listen to the words of the song very carefully, you notice that it's maybe not as cute as we thought. So I was looking at some of the words of the song, and at one point the song says, "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free." So it sounds kind of cute that they're singing, but then when you listen to the message, you notice that the message not only is not good, but really it's a dangerous message. And this is what happens around Christmas many times. It's a beautiful holiday. It's kind of a double holiday. Christians celebrate it, but also non-Christians celebrate it. In fact, Korea, we were discussing this morning, it's not really a Christian country, but everywhere you go, you see the Christmas tree. So much more in America, and you know, it's kind of a double holiday. In fact, somebody said recently on a website, Christmas is a wonderful secular holiday. But it's not a secular holiday. I heard that even Muslims celebrate Christmas. So it's kind of an interesting, this holiday creates a little bit of discomfort. Christians are not happy, because they go in the store and instead of hearing now sometimes more Christian specific songs, they hear it's a holy jolly Christmas. And they really a little bit don't like it. They kind of see a secularizing of the holiday. At the same time, the secular people feel a discomfort too. Here they go in the store, I'm sure Koreans go in the store and they hear all these Christmas songs. You know, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And you know, you can imagine one of these secular persons going home and the child says, "Dad, what does it mean born to give a second birth?" It can be a little bit embarrassing, a little bit awkward to a non-Christian to explain that. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that we exist in this world. And Christmas, it's a time of discomfort, but it's also a great time of opportunity. Because no matter how people in the world understand Christmas, they still understand that in the Christmas, there is something about light. In Christmas, there is something about giving. In Christmas, there is something about, you know, helping the poor and maybe the people who have less than we do. So even though maybe that they don't understand, some of the values, some of the basics of Christianity come into this world. Of course, if they would understand Christmas better, and again, thanks to Nikki for that teaching, teaching our children to take and go around and tell people about Jesus. Indeed, this gives us an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, the light of the world. This gives us an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, who gave himself, who left glory, and came to give himself in sacrificial love for us. It really gives us an opportunity. At the same time, brothers and sisters, we have to use this Christmas to really teach our children the good songs of faith, the good songs of Zion. And there's no better song to teach our children, in my opinion, than this song of Mary. This song is called the Magnificat. Again, people hear all kinds of songs, but the songs are very important. Andrew Fletcher, a Scottish politician, in a book in 1704 said this, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." This is kind of an interesting quotation if you think about it, because Andrew Fletcher was a politician who helped write legislation. So he was working on laws, but even though he was working on laws, he understood that the songs are very important. If our kids go around and sing this song, and I'm honestly a little bit happy that the kids are not here to hear this song, you know, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. I don't want my kids to even listen to this kind of message because it sticks into their heads. But for us as Christians in this time of Christmas, when we prepare for Christmas, I think we should direct our minds and hearts, like Francisca said and like Nikki said, to Jesus and to the songs of Zion. This is what we have to teach ourselves and our children. And this is a wonderful song, the so-called Magnificat, where Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My message today is rather simple. I would like to look a little bit at the spirit of Christmas. I know it's not Christmas yet, and again, it's a little bit of a cultural clash here. In America, people start celebrating Christmas earlier, in Korea apparently later. So I started a little bit earlier, like with the Americans and other people, because I think it's important for us, brothers and sisters, to get this spirit of Christmas. To get the spirit of Christmas. And I want to say that you do not understand Christmas well. You do not understand what Christmas is about if we do not understand a little bit what this song is about. If we do not understand what our joy should be in. If we do not understand what our soul should magnify, our heart should magnify and glorify in this season. If it's all about presents, if it's all about Santa Claus, if it's all about just a jolly kind of feeling, we do not understand Christmas. But this song of Mary, and I want to focus on Mary, will teach us something important about Christmas. And notice, please, first of all, in this song that Mary said after meeting with Elizabeth, and after Elizabeth, you know, telling her that you are blessed because you believed and because you're going to have this child, Mary now really bursts into song, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I like to say, first of all, if we really understand Christmas, if we really understand the wonder of Christmas, our soul and our hearts and our minds and really our whole being was filled with this desire to praise God, to glorify God. Because Christmas ultimately, brothers and sisters, it's about God. In fact, if you look at this Gospel of Luke, at the very beginning, Luke began to write this letter. And he writes this letter to the beloved, to the most excellent Theophilus. And it says that he writes it that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And one of the certainty that Luke wants to teach Theophilus and wants to teach all of us is that this holiday, this Christmas, these things that happen in Bethlehem and in Nazareth, it's really about God. More than 100 times, about 190 times, Gospel of Luke, much more than the Gospel of Matthew, it's interesting, uses this word, God or the Lord. It is the God who planned these things. It's the Holy Spirit that helped Mary conceive. It's He who planned, it's He who sent, it's He who's in control. And notice what Mary does. My soul focuses. Her focus is on the Lord and on God my Savior. And her expression is an expression that tells us that the whole being was moved in her. So again, we notice here, my soul and my spirit. And there are some scholars, you know, who study this text and make a distinction between soul and spirit. And there is a difference. But at the same time, can be read a little bit of as a Hebrew parallelism, which basically, what this soul and spirit is trying to say is basically my whole being is moved. Something is happening now in history, and something is happening in me. And what is happening is moving my whole being. And my whole being is not centering mainly on myself, but is centering on God. My soul
my spirit is moved, and I am magnifying the Lord, and I am rejoicing in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in God my Savior. So I want to say, brothers and sisters, if you understand Christmas, if we understand Christmas correctly, I think our whole being should be moved. There should be a sense of wonder. There should be a sense of joy. There should be a sense in which we forget about ourselves, forget about our needs, and focus on God. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is where we get the title of this song, the Magnificat. How do we magnify the Lord? We talked a little bit about that last time. How can you magnify something that is so great? And the truth is that we cannot magnify the Lord. God is great enough, but what we can do through our attitudes, what we can do through our living, what we can do through our songs, is help other people who don't know Jesus see that Jesus is greater, see that God is much greater than they see Him. Again, if you were here last time, and many of you were here, we talked about the glory of God. And we talked about this society, which is really a society in which God has become a lightweight, in which God has become weightless. This is a diagnostic given by David Wells. People don't see the glory of God. It's our responsibility, by God's grace, by our attitude toward Jesus and toward God, to magnify the Lord. The psalmist says, magnify the Lord with me. We have to join brothers and sisters, and we have to meditate on Jesus like we're being taught in all these things. Meditate on what God has done, not only for everybody, but especially for you yourself, for each of us. And if you think about what God has done for you and for me, you have to understand that this gospel is something that is incredible. There's something that is amazing. See, the problem is, if somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? And if you say, well, I'm a Christian because, you know, I go to church, because I obey the laws, I obey the commandments of God, and I do this and this and this, and I'm trying really hard. If you say that, you do not understand the gospel, and then you take all the credit. But if you understand the gospel, and you understand that you are a Christian, not because of what you do, but because of what God has done, then our reaction will be something incredulous. Why am I saved? How has it happened that God is my Savior? Because notice what, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary understands that she needed salvation herself. And here I think it's important to do a brief parenthesis, because our friends, sometimes the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, exalts Mary very, very much. You know, she becomes something that they bow down to. She becomes the so-called Mary who was born in the Immaculate Conception. She was herself completely holy. But brothers and sisters, if we look carefully at the Word of God teaches us that Mary is blessed. Mary, sometimes somebody should be respected, as we see in this passage. You know, blessed is the one who believed. And the whole passage says further, you know, that behold, all the generation will call you blessed. But it's Mary herself who said about God, He is my Savior. Because Mary, just like you and like me, needed a Savior. And this is, of course, again, one of the great things about this Christmas day. It's not only about God. It's not only about Jesus Christ, as we see, but it's also about salvation. You and I are sinners. Theophilus, more excellent Theophilus, you are a sinner. Matt Lawyer, what's his name from NBC, you're a sinner. Donald Trump, you're a sinner. Christian Rada, you're a sinner. The good news of the gospel and the incredible things about the gospel is that there is forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you look at me and if you have the Bible, this is the way that the salvation is described later in the Song of Zechariah. He says this, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Brothers and sisters, if we understand Christmas correctly, and if we meditate to what Jesus has done for us, it should create in us, it should stir in us this desire to magnify the Lord and to rejoice not in the gifts, and to rejoice not in the family spirit, which is, they're all good, but to rejoice mainly and primarily in the God, our Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then the text continues. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Brothers and sisters, if we correctly understand the work of salvation, if we correctly understand Christmas, what Christmas is about, we understand that we needed help. We understand that we needed somebody to come to look on us, to look on the humble estate, our humble estate, and we understand that we needed somebody mighty to do great things for us. Again, it's important to realize the context of this story. And if we look at the context of this story, again, should call us to wonder. I like very much how John Newton puts it in his hymn. He puts it like this: let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the Lord's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. God, Jesus Christ has brought us near to God. This is where the love and the wonder comes in this song. Because Jesus Christ has looked our humble and our lowly estate in which we have been, and he intervened mightily and has done great things for us. I don't know if you ever thought about Mary and her context. Did you ever think about Mary? Mary was a young woman who lived in the village of Bethlehem. Even if you go now, Bethlehem is not a very big place. She was a woman, she was probably not very rich from what we know. She was a young woman and didn't really have much going for her. And the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, the Holy Spirit, it appears to her, and let's just look more closely in chapter 1. If you turn with me in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to her, to this woman, and says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So Mary has this vision of the angel, and she's puzzled. How could this be, because I'm a virgin? And however, after the explanation of the angel, she does make this confession. When the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done. Let it be to me according to your word. And I want to say again, we are in a context in which Mary is really in a very low position in that society. A young woman, she's poor, she's engaged, and now she's going to be in a situation in which she's not only an engaged woman, perhaps poor woman, but she's also going to be an engaged pregnant woman. And now, in her acceptance of this news from the angel, she's probably going to go even lower in that in that society, because she's going to be seen for the rest of her life as a woman who was pregnant before her marriage. This is a very, very difficult situation, and this situation, you know, in this situation, somehow Mary understands that God has looked upon the humble estate of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. Like, what kind of chances, what kind of future do you give to a young woman in a small village in Judah who is pregnant before marriage? What kind of chances would you give her for success and for fame for the rest of her life, right? I mean, if I was to give a chance for success to somebody, I would give it to somebody who's very rich, maybe the queen of Judea or of the queen of that empire. But you know, guys, no, you all know what happened. If you go now anywhere in this world, almost everybody knows who Mary, the mother of Jesus, was, who Mary, the mother of Jesus, is. Thousands of years later, more than 2,000 years of later, this humble woman on the very bottom of the ladder in that society, is spoken about and is celebrated in the whole world. Just like the Word of God says, behold, from now on, all generation will call me blessed. There's something amazing that happens, and we will see it later in this poem that we will study it at Christmas. There's something amazing that happened in history, and in the history of the people of God. It is the humble, it is the low that are raised, and this is done by the power of God. If I were to ask you, who was the queen of Judea at that time? Who was the richest woman in Bethlehem or in Judea at that time? You don't know. I don't know either. But we know who this poor woman was. It's very interesting. When God decides to intervene in history to bring salvation to the whole world, he's preoccupied with two humble women, with Elizabeth and Mary, but this is the work our God works. And this is what we have to understand in the spirit of Christmas. In the Christmas, we find not only God working with these humble people, but we also find out the humiliation of God when he comes in Christ in the incarnation. The high and lofty God who becomes a little child, and to a little child comes into the world to bring salvation. I want to say that if we don't understand this, we do not really understand the spirit of Christmas. It's not only a spirit of joy, brothers and sisters, but it's a spirit that should help all of us not to go with the mighty and the popular, but actually to go with the lowly, and to go with the ones which really need our help and which really need our compassion. And this is, of course, what we also learn in the study today about mercy. Very nicely, Tim Keller puts it like this: the Christmas spirit does not shine out in the Christian snob. For the Christmas spirit is the spirit of those who, like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow humans, giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others, and not just their own friends, in whatever way there seems need. So very, very important to understand here. The fact that God became human and emptied himself of his glory means you should not want to hang out only with the people with power and glitz, who are networked and can open doors for you. You need to be willing to go to the people without power, without beauty, without money. That is the Christmas spirit, because God became one of us. Brothers and sisters, Mary is for us an example of faith in this story, but it's also an example of surrender, because Christianity is not about negotiation. Christianity is about surrender. This is one of the great teachings that we learn from Mary. Notice what Mary does in this situation. At the bottom, maybe on the social scale, social ladder, she still responds to God in faith, and she responds to God with humility and says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She's willing to obey God, and she's willing to obey, to listen and to receive the condescension of God that happens in this story. This is the Christmas spirit. God became one of us. And we see this Christmas spirit also in Mary. So I would like to for the following 28 days, like Francisca said, let's meditate on the story of Christmas. And let's meditate on the story of Christmas, and let's try to see especially this side of Christ's humiliation, and also the people, the humble people that he works with. Because this is the kind of people that the gospel calls us to be. The gospel calls us to a life of humility, because the humble will be exalted, as we will see in the rest of the song. It's the humble that will be exalted, and it's the humble who put their faith in Jesus, and it's the humble who put their faith in Jesus and who surrender completely to God. It's these people who are able to praise the Lord. It's these people who are moved in their whole being, who say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." May God help us in this holiday season to really learn more the beauty and the importance of humility, and the importance of seeking to give glory to God, because to God alone belongs the glory. Praise be to his name. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts this morning for the communion. And if you, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. Matthew chapter 26, just want to read a few verses to prepare our hearts for communion, which is again a time to think about Jesus, and especially to think about his sacrifice. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take this, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them.